Greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. I'm going to say it right away. I don't know if I've ever stood up to preach a message and felt so totally useless and empty, and I don't know as I have this morning. And I think maybe it's connected to the subject of the message that I'd like to cover this morning. So I beg your pardon now to see how this thing goes this morning and how it'll turn out. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Reading from verse 10, the account here of the spiritual armor, very familiar verses. I like to just read over them so we have them in our mind, but it's not the armor that I would like to consider this morning. Reading from verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to acknowledge here at the beginning that last Sunday morning when Brother Jonathan spoke on some of the Satan's trickery, I already had been working on this message for a few weeks, and I thought, well, maybe I'm going to be duplicating what he said. I conferred with him afterwards, and we decided that it really won't be a duplication, and I sort of take it as a conference with God that we connect these two messages together, and as he also related that there would be other things he would like to speak on concerning this, and God bless you, brother. I'd be very interesting to hear, because it is definitely a much needed area that needs to be covered in the times that we live in. In verse 11 here in chapter 6 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this word wiles means deceit or trickery. And I believe a little bit somewhat that's what Brother Jonathan was considering, taking like the sorcery part of it that Satan will use to try to trick a person. We need to be aware of these things. I believe it's important for that. But what I would like to discuss more this morning is if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And primarily, that's where I like to stop this morning with to look at Satan's devices. The word devices and the word wiles, or wiles, however you want to pronounce it, are two different words in the original. And Devices here, wiles means deceit and trickery. Devices means a mental perception, a thought, or a purpose. So the wiles would be the things, the tools that Satan uses to try to deceive and to try to trick somebody. Devices, that's going, stepping back, so to speak, into Satan's, I fear a little bit using the word mind, but maybe we should. Basically, his intentions, what he's intending or trying to do. What are his goals? Why is he doing what he's doing? What's the end result that he is aiming towards? Now, we broke into a context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we jerked a verse out of here in verse 11, out of a context where Paul is speaking here about, in verse 10, about forgiving, and forgiving such a person in Christ, referring to the using a parallel of Christ's forgiveness for what he was doing and what we need to do as being a part of the body of Christ. But then he goes on and he uses this verse that certain context here, he's saying, we need to do this. We need to practice this forgiveness one towards another, because if we don't, Satan could get an advantage of us. And then Paul uses his term, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. So I see there that just to think of Satan and his wiles, the things that he uses, the charming, the sorcery, and all that kind of stuff, well, I don't have anything to do with it. I don't want to have anything to do with it, so I'll just disregard it and turn a blind eye to it, and it won't bother me at all. To have that kind of attitude is true if, depending where your heart is centered on. Yes, we're Christian. I believe in Christ. I believe in, first off, what we read here, what we heard this morning of his coming again. I've given my life to the Lord and so forth. But because of that, that makes you the primary target of Satan. You can travel down in the big city, see all the many different types of people, nationalities, the color of their skin, the way they're dressed, and walking up and down the streets, maybe having a bit of a contact with some of them, and meet up with individuals and talk with them. That religion, that Christ, Hare Krishna, Buddha, Allah, all of that religion, just nothing to want to do with at all. They've been burnt maybe in their past. They want absolutely nothing to do with that at all. They'll live their life as they please and how they see fit. They're not going to be dictated to as far as their moral codes are concerned, as far as what their belief system is concerned. Satan is happy with that because he has those people where he wants them to be, basically saying they have no contact and have no desire to become a Christian or to follow Christ with all of their heart and life. So he spends not a lot of time in attacking them with his devices or with his wiles. He is interested in you and I. And I cannot emphasize that enough, because that is his goal. Satan knows that he's a defeated entity. Satan is not blind to that. If you go through the Gospels, and there's a few different occurrences there where there's a time there where it's referred to, and It's in Matthew and Luke anyways. Christ in his travels with his disciples came to a country called where the people of the Gergesenes lived. It says there that there's a man, he was so possessed with evil spirits that lived out in the tombs and did a lot of weird things. As soon as that person seen Christ coming, I don't know if Christ had any dialogue with him at all or not, but it wasn't the man, it was the spirit within the man that cried out, "I know who you art. Thou art the Son of God, the Holy One. Why hast thou come, or hast thou come to torment me before the time?" They know their end result. That one made it very clear. He recognized Christ coming towards him. He knew who this person was. And he also knew the power that was coming towards him was far greater than the power that he had. And he also acknowledged there plainly directly to Christ when he said, "Hast thou come to torment me before my time?" That demon knew what his end result, what his end was going to be. So why don't they just give up and go away? That's not a part of that picture. It is more so that, basically put, what Satan wants to do is to take as many with him as at all possible into the pit, or as we know it, as the Bible is called, hell. He wants to take as many along with him as at all possible. That is his primary goal above all else. But he has a whole bag full of tricks. He has a whole bag full of devices. His thoughts, his actions, his deeds of going about. We heard some of them last week, and I don't want to go into that area. That if the brother wants to cover more of that, it'd do well. But back into Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul here in verse 12 listed principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. When I looked up that word principalities, I don't know how, when you study the Bible, do you ever come to word that, this is what I'd done with the word principalities. I read the word many, many times. It's numerous times in the New Testament, many times. And, I just had this preconceived idea that I knew what it meant, or I thought I knew what it meant. But then when you want to get into a focused Bible study and take this word, principality, and look it up, take the background, do a word study on it, and I still can't totally get my head around what I came up with. I can go to Noah Webster's first original dictionary that he penned and look up that word, and it means like a territory that's controlled by a government. We would today refer to it maybe as a municipality that's controlled by the local municipal government. That'd be like a principality. But I went into Vine's Bible Dictionary and also Greek English lexicon that I have, and it used spoke more of the it's a beginning. And when I take the original Greek word that's here translated to principalities and seeing where other places in the New Testament this word is used, it actually used that. It was translated with the English word beginnings, and I couldn't totally relate to that, to where the Apostle Paul is here referring it to, unless, and this is what comes to my mind, and I'm just going to toss this out to you and leave it with you. And if somebody could come back to me sometime that has good understanding of this, I'd be very welcome to hear you out, very much so. Is Paul here in verse 12, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, is he referring here to a progression? No, I won't go down. Progression, we'd have to see it going downward. If principalities is connected to first things, or so to speak, could that refer to temptation? Satan's basically first method of attack on Christian people, temptation. And then you go to the next one, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Similar there, I believe. Could that be then more involved with individual evil spirits? Because we have to remember here, he opens here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not talking about, Paul is not talking here about human beings that we know or that we can relate to on the human realm. He says it's not here, the battle is not in flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'll leave that with you, but we want to stop for a little bit in the very last two verses there, high places. I'm not sure if some Bible versions might have the word in there. Instead of high places, it'll refer to the heavenlies. That would be translation of it, direct translation. It's not connecting to heaven as what we refer to as the abode of God and Jesus, not at all. Not at all. Heavenlies is just referring to a higher realm, what we live in. And if you could picture this in your mind, I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. First, before we go there, we just flip back a bit in Ephesians chapter 2. Satan's realm, the territory that we would consider it, what Satan's trying to take spiritual realm and bring it into the physical realm to make comparison to get our mind around it. Using the term Satan's realm as a spiritual realm, we would confer to that as a higher realm that we are in. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says here, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Referring here to Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus himself in the Gospels refers to that a few different places also, referring to Satan as the prince of the air, the prince of this world. You turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to define our territory as humans, Satan's territory as the prince of the power of the air, and then God's territory, which he says in Ephesians, which we'll come to again later, as being far above all principalities and powers and mights of this world, over and above all else, which we'll come to. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like to read from Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." First off, on the bottom of the ladder, so to speak, never done this before, but we're going to give it a try. You've humanity, and that's where we dwell in. We don't physically dwell in a spiritual realm. By a spiritual realm, I'm talking about a realm where supernatural things can be done. Miracles can happen. Supernatural things can happen in this realm, yes, but we can't make them happen, and I use that term simply upon my own strength and power. I can't go out and change water into wine. I can't go out and make a blind man see strictly just from what my own self. I can't go out and touch a person and tell them, okay, well, now you can see your blindness. I can't do that. The next realm above that is spiritual, but be very careful with that word, because this is the realm where Satan operates in, the prince of the power of the air. He can do supernatural things, and we'll come into that part. But then above that, and well, in all reality, it's God is way, way up and above that, which we'll come to. Christ, when he was on this earth, did miracles. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He made the crippled persons walk and so forth. Because his power that he functioned, operated in, came from God. Satan can imitate this power. Excuse me. Satan can imitate, but not the power of God. He has a power of his own. His power, though, is limited to, as we've seen there, the power, prince of the power of the air. How is that? How is he limited? His power is limited because he is not all-powerful. Because his mode of function, as we said earlier, he knows it's limited. It's going to come to an end. His end is predetermined. You can understand that by what Christ taught concerning his victory over death and the grave and so forth. Satan's end is predetermined. So therefore, as Satan goes about doing his trickery, so forth, on the earth, he knows that, and he knows where he's going to be ending up with. Turning that around now and bringing us personally, ourselves, into the scope of this picture. In our level, we're back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we dwell in the realm, in verse 13 it says, man's wisdom not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. And also in the first part of verse 14, the natural man. That's the realm where we work in. That's the realm where science operates in. Pure, honest science, I have no problems with at all. Simply meaning that is that a scientist studies, can be nature, can be chemicals, it can be medical science, antibiotics, viruses, bacteria, and so-called things. These are all things maybe not understood, but they operate and function within the realm that we're in. There's nothing supernatural about them. There's nothing that that they, of their own self, have a spiritual power to do something that is outside of the realm of man's wisdom or our natural thinking. I understand there's a lot of things. I don't understand how a smartphone works. I don't understand how this little device that I can carry around in my pocket, I can send a message to, you know, thousands of miles away through the air, and it's going to land, end up distinctly in that one person's cell phone. This message is bypassing hundreds of thousands of other cell phones. It's going to end up with that certain cell phone, which I punch the number. I don't understand how that works. And probably, just maybe, if somebody would have told my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather that this was going to happen sometimes, maybe he would have said, well, that's supernatural. You know, that's. But I don't see anything supernatural in that end of it. Now, if somebody comes to me and tells me that if I take, he wants to sell me a certain kind type of wood, a wooden block that's the shape of a pyramid, and he tells me, you take that wooden block and you put it in the basement of your house, and you'll never have any more sickness again, you'll never have any accidents, you'll be a healthy person, and on and on and on and so forth. And I'll ask him, I'm just looking at a chunk of wood here. I'm just looking at a three-dimensional triangle here in the shape of a pyramid. It's a hunk of wood. This is, what in the world, how in the world can that do it? Well, it'll do it. It'll do it because I've spoken maybe some words over, you know, incantations or some of that, it'll work. That is operating now in the next realm. That's in the realm of the supernatural. That's in the realm that is beyond man's wisdom and the natural man. I'd make myself a little bit of a bonfire. That's what I do with that chunk of wood. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have these three realms spelled out. The realm that we live in is the realm which verse 13 says man's wisdom teacheth, and 14 the natural man. The next realm up is where we read I've got my notes mixed up here again. In verse 12, the spirit of the world. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. This is the next realm up. I'm going to have to bring into here and a sideline here, a bit of connection with this word world. The word world in the Bible has numerous different definitions, so to speak. One definition we'll touch on briefly here soon is simply means the inhabited earth. What we look around about is the earth that we live in, the inhabited part of the earth, people living in their towns and cities and so forth, different countries and states and that. Another part word for the world, which is the cosmos, is not so much a physical entity. It is the spiritual aspect of it. And I'm quoting here out of the Greek English lexicon that I quoted, looked up this word. Worldly affairs, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, and etc., which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. That's the spirit of the world. That's the territory that Satan dwells in. That's the territory where Satan works out of, because he is, in effect, trying to, as it says here, to create obstacles that remove any desire to God and cause a blockage to the cause of Christ. That's his end goal. That's his, so to say, his device. How do we, and the Spirit of God, it also says here in verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the top one, which we'll come to a bit later here. How much of the world territory does Satan have? What function in the territory that we live in, the inhabited earth, can Satan function and operate in by his devices? We turned here to back into Matthew. Excuse me. Luke chapter 4. Back in Ephesians 2, it referred to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. Luke chapter 4 here, we have the account of the temptations of Christ. We won't take the time to read over them all, but we read from verse 5, Luke 4 verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." And this word world here is that first definition they related to as the inhabited earth. So Satan took Christ up in a very high place and a high mountain, and in a moment of time, he showed him all the inhabited earth. All the people, you could basically say, all the cities and the towns, you go up in an airplane and fly over a country, and you see all the towns, the cities, the countryside below you, all the people down there. That's what this word world means. "Taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of the time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." There it very clearly spells out that is Satan's territory, the inhabited world. That's what where we dwell in. This is his territory. This is his temptation that he confronted Christ with. "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give unto you all the power over the inhabited earth, all the power of all the people, over all the people, governments, politics, science, economic, the whole nine yards. It's all yours." Well, we know what happened there. Jesus said, "Get you behind me, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve." This is the territory that Satan is in, and that we dwell under. I cannot emphasize that enough, that we can grasp that though we have our relationship with God through Christ Jesus, we walk according to the Word, we live it, we think it, we conduct our whole life according to His righteousness, we are still in Satan's territory. But having said that, I want to put an extra thought to that. And that is this. I'm going to try to put this into a physical term again to get our connection. If I retained my Canadian citizenship, but I moved to the United States and lived there, worked there, conducted my whole life there, but I retained my Canadian citizenship. And let's per se that the laws of Canada were quite different than the laws of the U.S. And because of my Canadian citizenship, I conducted my life accordingly to the Canadian laws and totally refused and ignored the American laws, even so I lived and worked and dwelt there. I think you're getting the picture, or you should by now. We dwell and live in Satan's territory. Jesus said that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But yet that's where we dwell in. But our citizenship is to be in heaven. And we follow the laws of God. I believe the greatest thorn, the greatest, using street language, the greatest slap in Satan's face is that I can dwell in his territory, I can function, conduct my life right in his territory, in his country, but I'll just stick my nose up to him against all his laws and how he'd like me to live according to his laws, and just tell him I won't do it because I follow the laws of another country, the heavenly country, because that's where my citizenship is. That, I dare say, is what totally infuriates Satan. The more and the closer you come to a relationship, the deeper your relationship with Christ, the more Satan wants to get at you and break you down. And we have a vast list of different vials that he would want to use on us. But something comes to me, you know, in the realm of, as we heard last Sunday, of sorcery or things that should be fairly obvious that the power that is invested behind this thing is not of God. So quick, I can't have nothing at all to do with that. What are other things that Satan can use, his devices where he would want to attack predominantly Christian people? Well, we have a long line of different occult practices. That's fairly obvious. We can say no to that if we have any understanding of his devices. We have a long list of New Age, the word New Age. I'm of the mind that occult and New Age, it's just a different word saying much the same thing. New Age is maybe more out front, acceptable in some of its practices. But the end or the background to it is all the same. But in our Christian walk, we get confronted with things things, maybe not so much things as this morning as Phil was speaking, I made reference to Hollywood movies in depicting how it could be, like DVDs, depicting how it could be at the time of the rapture, or immediately after the time of the rapture. And I don't know if I've ever watched one or not anything in its entirety. Just go by the description of on the label and the pictures that they have on the case and so forth. And Satan can take things like that, a biblical principle, twist it a little bit, and totally get us off on a wrong track. Does Satan actually quote Scripture? Well, if you're back in Luke chapter 4, you had the temptations of Christ. Satan did that, his next temptation, when he took him up in the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem there and said, throw yourself down. It's written that the angels come and save you, protect you, that you don't even stash your foot against a stone. He said, it's written that way. Yes, very much so. He quotes Scripture. Satan is sent as an angel of light. We read that too. His battleground I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. There's quite a bit here to condense it down. His main battleground is our minds, our understanding. You can see that if you read or study out anything in the form of I'm not going to use the word demonology because I don't want to use that in a point where people think that we have to actually confer with demons to understand them. That's not the point at all. The reason where you can grasp some understanding of it is either there's material out there, and I'm referring to a certain man from Germany from many years ago. He doesn't live anymore. Named by the name of Kurt Koch. I mentioned him to a few different brethren already. He was a Lutheran pastor, and by not by choice or by design, but by just simply people coming to him and asking for help because they were in a spiritual mess with their connection with alcoholism, and he started counseling these people and having sessions, helping them out to get their lives cleaned up, either return to Christ or come to accept Christ their Savior. He wrote numerous different books. I have a few of them. He has a reference of over 20,000 case histories. They're not all in book form, but he has one book that's in alphabetical order of a whole long, I mean, it's a full book of all different types of, you could say, of Satan's wiles, the trickeries that he uses, like your charming, your sorcery, different types of sorcery, magic, and on and on and on and on and on. But the bottom line of it is that Satan wants to get in and control the mind. You think of a person that is totally demon-possessed, as what we read there in the Gospels of Jesus concerning that time when he came to the Gergesenes, where even it's not the man that speaks, it's the very spirit of the demon that's speaking out. That's the total end result. But where Satan wants to operate primarily amongst the Christian person is through deception. Taking something that is 100% truth, which is Bible, it's the basis of our foundation of our religion, what we build upon our belief and faith system, and twist it and get us to walk off on a wrong road. What can he imitate? Well, I can say what he cannot imitate, and that is that he cannot imitate the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Christ, because that's where he was defeated. That's where his power was defeated. He has no power against the blood of Christ. He has no power against the essence of the Spirit of God invested in Christ Jesus. He has no power against that. But he can imitate. I'm going to draw a couple of signs on the board. And I struggled a little bit with this because they're demonic signs, but they're signs that are very prevalent. And there's a whole host of occult and New Age symbology. And if anybody wants to, I have a whole bunch of papers stapled together in a small booklet. There's a pastor, Pentecostal pastor, Wayne Grulick, I think was his name, in Drayton many years ago, Drayton Pentecostal Church. He put on a one-day seminar on the New Age movement. I believe his background was in the New Age and the occult. Was born again, accepted Christ, came out of that, became a pastor, and he put on this seminar to expose it all. And he put this booklet together with a lot of different symbology to say what it represents and what it's being used for. One of them is another one. This is the Ankh. That one is it's just a talisman. People wear that around their neck on a necklace, bracelet, whatever. But it represents help for prosperity, wisdom, and health. You see that sometime. I've seen them on in graveyard on gravestones. The second one, I think, is more prevalent. We've seen that. It's called the peace. Some people call it the peace symbol. It is definitely not a peace symbol. That is known in the satanic realm as the upside-down broken cross. You can tell it's a cross. It's upside down. These are the side bars, and they're pointing down. What they do to initiate a new member into a satanic cult is that, I don't know what's all involved with the initiation rite, but one of the rites is to take either a wooden or a ceramic cross, and the person that's being initiated holds it upside down with the crossbars, and he smashes it on the altar, breaking the crossbars off. It's a distinct rebuttal against anything to do with Christianity and Christ, which they have to do to become a part of that kind of a cult. This is the hexagram. Years ago, I'm going to rub these out because I don't like them. You don't see it as much today anymore, but there was a time more years ago. I still know of one barn. They have them up in the gable end of the barn. That star, six-pointed star in a circle, it's a hexagram. That hexagram is one of the more evil signs in the occultic realm. That hexagram has to be present to conjure up demons in the seance or anything like that. There's other signs. Have you ever seen what I refer to as the Washington Monument? Is an obelisk. It's a four-sided tower with it comes to a, tapers together to a point in the top. It's called the obelisk. That's a Masonic symbol. Occult, 110%. There's an obelisk standing out in the front of the Vatican, the head of the Roman Catholic Church system, over in Rome, Italy. It's a very strong, it's a very part, important part of the Masonic Lodge. If you ever drive past a public graveyard and look at the gravestones, and you'll see some gravestones in there with the shape of the obelisk on top. I know of one graveyard. I happened past it one time. I had to drive down. It's out quite a ways west of Tavistock out there that way. I don't know the name of it. Just a very, very small village. I don't know if it's maybe about the biggest Heston here. There's a graveyard there beside a church, and I don't even remember the denomination of the church. It doesn't really matter. But I have to say, that graveyard is just, I've never stopped and taken account of them, but just slowing down and taking a glance in over the graveyard, I would dare say 75% of those gravestones have the obelisk on it. That simply means is that in that area there, there very obviously is a very, very strong and very, very old Masonic lodge, because it's the Masons that use that on the gravestones. These are everyday symbols that are around and about there. And through ignorance in that, we might have something to do with it. But the point of the question then is obviously, well, they don't mean anything to me. You know, I don't carry a peace symbol around on me for, because I have it because so it represents that I'm connected to a satanic cult of some kind. I don't do that, you know, so what's the issue? The issue is that I'm quoting from a man many years ago that first name was Todd, I forget what his last, doesn't really matter. He was a high-level priest in some satanic cult, and he tells his conversion experience very, very dramatic. I won't go in detail with that, but he was truly born again, very real, very profound. But he was able to totally break free from that spirit and come free from it. He said that there was a time years ago, I don't know if he set any date lines, like numbers of years or whatever, when all these kinds of satanic symbology were very secretive. They were not out there in the public, because because to them they thought that these are our secret methods and methodology that we use when we get together and practice our devious things. And they're secret, so we don't want the public to know them. But after time, they changed that, and they decided that, and this was just simply another one of Satan's devices. If we can put this symbology out there in the public, even if they don't know what it means, what they're just toys, trinkets, or whatever, totally ignorant of what it's about or all that, it's still the children. That was the main focus, to put this out in the children's toys, children's books, and then try to penetrate the educational system and so forth. The reason for that is that children play with these trinkets or toys, and they grow up in the shape of the peace symbol. I've seen it. I've seen it as a teething toy for a baby. We were in a home, and it was the peace symbol, and I, at the time, I knew what it meant, but I thought, you know, well, they're ignorant of it, you know, so what's the point? But the point of it is that the children grow up with, they get used to this symbology. And as they grow up, they become more, you know, they see it here, they see it there, you know, and whatever. And it, even if they get told and explained what it represents, it's just, they're so used to it. They don't create it's very hard for them to create a very strong barrier to cut themselves off from it. Because where you also see a lot of the symbology in is in the organic movement and in the health food movement. Now, I want to make very clear right at the very, very beginning, this is not a blanket statement. There is nothing wrong with organic, and there's nothing wrong with the health food movement, not at all, per se. But my wife and I, we use and still do buy some products, some, you know, herbal teas and so forth at the health food store in Elmira. And I don't know if they still do or not, but they used to have some health food magazine or whatever on the counter that they'd hand them out free, and we'd take one sometime. The back couple of pages of that magazine was a lot of different little advertisements of different companies and so forth. And what I always found interesting was that some companies have a logo, like a sign or something, that this represents this company. And a lot of them, not all of them, that's why I say you can't make it a blanket statement, but a lot of them were New Age occultic symbology. Some of them, what we had what I put up in here, Mother's is yin-yang and so on and so forth. It's all there. There's questionable practices in the organic movement where I heard a man tell, a friend of mine told me that he was on a farm one time because of his business that he did. He worked with dairy cattle, and he was on this farm, and he's seen this little, it was made out of steel rod welded together in the shape of a pyramid. It was sitting beside the well casing, a drill well casing with a copper wire attached to the pyramid to the well casing. And out of his curiosity, he had a bit of an idea what it probably is, but he said, well, he's going to ask the owner exactly what's going on here. Well, it's a water purifier. Yeah? Tell me how that's supposed to work. Just a bunch of steel rods welded together. Like, I could do that in a couple hours at home in the shop, no problem at all. And connect that to my well casing with a piece of copper wire, and it's supposed to keep the water pure. I don't think so. That bit of steel there is not going to do it. But if somebody spoke some kind of conjurement of words and whatever over top of this thing and gave it some kind of a spiritual power, then, well, I won't have no part with that. These are the things that are out there, and they're not so up in your face, clear as daylight, that it's some kind of a curse or a hex or something like that that people can get mixed up with and unawares. I'm going to have to turn this down. What is our Paul said, be not ignorant. Ignorant simply means is unaware and not understanding. How can we be aware? How can we understand? I believe, and we read in, I think it was in the scripture that Brother Phil quoted there or read there in the book of Revelations further on or whatever, is that when Satan is again loose there, it says he knows his time is limited. So he goes out there with a vengeance to attack. Now, we might not be at that time. I don't believe we are. But I do believe because Satan knows his time is limited. There's going to be a time when, simply put, the door is going to be shut on him. He's going to be shut down. The heat's going to be turned on more and more as we progress closer and closer to the return of Christ. And as sure as what we can feel of our own self, that I'm not that ignorant, that I'm going to get taken by some kind of a hocus-pocus occultic practice, just let us beware. Take, for instance, and we won't take the time to look at the scripture words, In the book of Acts, in chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, it says there that they took pieces of clothing, handkerchiefs and so, from the Apostle Paul, and took them, it doesn't say how far away, from the Apostle Paul to sick people, and they were healed, and says they took them to people that were filled with an evil spirit, and they were delivered. So what power was that? Well, as the Apostle Paul, and I know what he's all written in the Bible, which we call the Word of God, I do not question what power that was of. But those same practices are also in effect today in that lower realm, the realm where Satan dwells in, where people take pieces of cloth and conjure some kind of a spell over it or whatever and take it away and it's supposed to heal you. Or letters of protection that they do their evil thing and you put it in your house or your barn, it's supposed to protect it from lightning fires and so on and so forth. There's all this kind of things. But the point of it is that Satan will imitate something that is directly out of the Scripture. And can we know, and how can we stand against that? I would like to go through a couple of different scriptures here, if you could follow me through on them. But first, before I do that, I'm going to take a minute here to relate a story of a man that I met firsthand. His name was Barney. He was a North American Indian. He lived out in Saskatchewan. And Vera and I used to have friends that lived in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. We visited him one time. And my friend asked me if I'd be interested to go up and meet this Indian. I'd read this. Barney never wrote the book. He wouldn't have had the education to do it. But somebody wrote of his account. And my friend Daryl, the four of us, we drove up to North Battleford. We visited this older man. He was quite old at that time. This is probably 20 or 25 years ago. Barney was an Indian. And he had interest in what they would refer to as witch doctor powers as a young boy. And he was given these powers through a relative. I forget how close relative was. And as he was growing up, he began to find out he had a lot of power in the spiritual realm to cast curses on people, even to heal people and so forth. He had these kind of powers. And he practiced them. And as he grew older, this became a real ego trip on him for what he could all do. In that kind of a thing, he connected with an animal spirit. There's a certain bird that became his connection in the animal realm and the spiritual world. And that would guide him and talk to him. Today, this kind of stuff is also coming out. It's coming into Christianity. They call it my spirit guide. They want to paint it over with the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not. It's a totally different thing. This kind of stuff is called shamanism, and that's what the witch doctor practices are called in the North American Indian people, so forth. Barney, cut the story short, he was a hunter. He didn't live on a reservation. He lived his own life. But he lived off of the land, basically, and he was a very, very good hunter and a very good marksman. But he met another man one time of the same nationality that had also similar powers to what Barney did, and they got into some kind of a spiritual conflict, and this other man pronounced a curse upon Barney. Now, it turns out that the other man's demonic power that he had was a little bit more powerful than what Barney had, and this curse stuck. And the curse was simply that Barney would never kill another animal to eat. He basically, wouldn't be able to supply for himself. for his own food. And it happened. Barney went through case after case of shells, and he could not bring down a moose or a deer or a bear or a rabbit or whatever. For however he tried, he just missed every time. And this went on for months. And he was living off of other people to keep from starving, and he was totally almost beside himself. One day he met up with a missionary, and it was actually this missionary that wrote his book. This missionary was talking to Barney, and Barney's story comes out. And the missionary asks Barney, says, do you have any ammunition with you? He says, yeah, I got a box full of rifle bullets in my pocket. He says, can I have them for a bit? Barney handed them over to the missionary, and the missionary took them on his hands and prayed over them and asked the Lord to remove the curse from off of what was hindering Barney from getting his own food. Barney said he laughed to himself. He didn't want to insult the missionary, but to himself, what a bunch of foolishness. You know, he just says a few words to some God, and that's supposed to take care of it. Like, you know, if I want to do something, I've got to go out, you know, in the woods and get some dead animal or whatever, you know, a bit of this and that, and, you know, pronounce some words over it and all this kind of stuff with that. Here, this missionary, in a matter of about 20 seconds, says a short prayer, and this is supposed to take care of it? I don't think so. Well, Barney went out hunting. The first three bullets he shot, each one of them brought down a deer. And I forget how many months it was prior to that, how much ammunition he said he went through, and he never shot anything. But then the battle was on. And Barney said that he went through a tremendous spiritual battle because he sensed he was against a power that was way higher than the power that he was functioning under, way higher. He broke free of his power that he was under, and he completely was set free from that, accepted Christ, became a real born-again Christian, and in his last years he just simply spent going around to reservations, his own people, and preaching Jesus to them. There is a victory there, and in closing, we want to cover that. But a few verses here I'd like to go over with, and I'll just relate to a few of them. Jesus warned there will be false Christs out there. That's distinctly coming against us as Christians. As we heard this morning with Brother Phil, we're looking for the return of Christ. And Jesus said there will be many that will come and say, here's Christ and there's Christ. Do you know the real Jesus Christ? That's going to be your only defense to know the true one. That you're not going to get blinded by some imitation that comes along. And if it's imitation, there's only two sources of power, and that is from God and that is from the devil. It plays out in different modes and methods, yes. But if it's not of God, it's the imitation. Satan is also depicted as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan can come across as a truth bearer. He'll imitate, he'll twist scripture to bring about his own devious effects simply by deceiving somebody. Beware of deception. Another one says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Satan goes about as a roaring lion. But it says there, Peter warns us, be vigilant, be on watch, and be aware. Well, if you're watching, you're usually watching for something that you know what you're looking for. If you're aware of something, you know what you're going to be aware of so that it doesn't surprise you. Again, in conjunction to that is what we heard this morning, is that the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night. But when we truly belong to the Lord, we're not going to get caught unawares. Why? Because we're watching. We're aware and alert to what is coming. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, it says, turn from the power of Satan unto God. This was the Apostle Paul's testimony. I believe when he was before, was the King Agrippa, whoever it was, he went back over his testimony. And it's relating there to when God spoke to him there on the road to Damascus, that I will send you out. I'm just paraphrasing here, but a part of Paul's ministry was to turn those that were under the power of darkness under the power of light, from the power of Satan to God. Don't get stuck in with things that are in between there. What is a defense that we can have? Kurt Koch said in some of his interviews with people he was dealing with, the text that we read, chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. One of the case histories that I remember that Kurt referred to was of a woman. I forget she had a health problem. I don't remember what it was. It doesn't matter. She was a Christian woman. I mean, a real Christian. She had been told by some very well-meaning friends or relatives or ever that there's some kind of a doctor, whatever. I'm not going to say naturopath or anything like that, because there is good ones and there's bad ones. But anyway, she was referred to this certain doctor. She made an appointment and she went there. She was sitting in the waiting room waiting for her appointment with the doctor. But she felt uneasy because she didn't fully understand what she was stepping into here. She didn't understand enough that would dictate to her to walk out and be done with it. And she didn't understand enough about it that would dictate to her that it's all right, just carry on with it. She was uncertain. She didn't know. So while she was sitting there, she began to pray. And she just simply prayed to God, says, Lord, help me here. I am in an area here where I'm uncertain. I don't know. Should I follow through here or should I not? Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. I need help here. And God helped her. In what way? She was the last person in the waiting room. Her appointment was the very last one. When all of the other people had walked through or gone through with their appointments, the doctor came out in the waiting room and just simply looked at her and says, I can't help you. She got up and she walked out and said, thank you, Lord. She maybe still didn't know what it was all about. She maybe still didn't know, was it, you know, all wrong or what it was. She got her answer and she was obedient to it. We can do that too. If you find yourself in a place that you don't know, you want to do what is right, but yet you have a problem, and what do? Pray about it. Pray about it. Go to the one who has a far greater interest in your well-being than what the other one does. Satan is not interested in your health. Satan is not interested that you live a happy, prosperous, safe kind of a life. That's not his interest. If in some way he can get you to buy some kind of a letter of protection or go someplace where they do all kinds of funny, conjuring things over you to help you try to get healthy or whatever, in every way, shape, or form like that, that is just simply a way to open a door into your life that he can come in to begin to control or take control of your mind. And what does that control of your mind bring about? There's two scripture verses, and one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It talks about blind the eyes, spiritually blinds the eyes, meaning that you can't comprehend scripture anymore, the things of the Lord. Ephesians 4, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is what it creates within you. It begins to ebb away. Mr. Koch referred to that. He had Christian people come to him for help, and they would ask him, I just feel like there's obstruction in my life. I don't sense the power of God in my life anymore. I just don't feel like I'm progressing. It's just like I'm up against some kind of a wall here. What's wrong? And he begins to ask questions. And eventually finds out that the either, you know, horoscope, fortune teller, or any all that kind. What the problem is that you are going to another source of power. You are committed to God. You belong to Him. But for whatever reasons, I think I want maybe instant help. I'm promised that I go do this or I go to this person, whatever, and I can get instantaneous help because it's been proven this person can do something. Well, I want something to happen, whatever my problem is. It can't be that wrong. Say, go there. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You are going and sourcing another power which is not of God. And the Bible tells us our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to put up with that, and He will not. Tested by prayer, Ephesians 5:18, which we looked there. Ephesians 4:27, don't give any place to the devil. Ephesians 5, verse 11 and 12, I'd like to read that. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I need to close here, and I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. We mentioned the word principalities, powers, powers of darkness, and also forth in heavenly places there that we battle against in Ephesians 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 that speaks here is written about Jesus Christ. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Go to that source. If you have a question, if you're unsure, it says here distinctly, He spoiled them. He got the victory over them. He exposed them openly, principalities and powers. If He has done that, why would He not able to help you? If His desire, God's desire in Jesus Christ, their desire is for your well-being. Their desire is for your well-being to live a godly life, to live a holy life, to live a victorious life, to live a life that is above that other spiritual territory where the prince of the power of the air dwells and functions in. Ephesians chapter 1, in closing here yet, the Apostle Paul writes here, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I don't know how many times in that text the word A-L-L is used, all. Don't ever question it, because it's the truth. Christ is, and that's why I put God way up and above, far above all, and it says your principality, power, might, dominion, and every name. But he distinctly says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? We have access to that power. If you have committed your life to Christ, have received his forgiveness, have received the atoning power of his blood for your redemption, that power is available to you. And we said earlier, Satan cannot imitate or touch the blood of Christ, or even the name of Christ. That's your rebuttal against any kind of this kind of Satan's devices or all of his wiles. Do not be ignorant over that. It is a large field to cover. A little bit this morning was very brief. Jonathan covered very little of it. It's a wide territory, but it's a moving target. Satan imitates, and as soon as you think you can understand some of all of his symbology, all of his tricks and deceitfulness that he uses, he'll come up with something else. The point is not, don't be too concerned about that moving target and all that kind of stuff. Yes, it's good to know somewhat, but understand his devices, what he's after. His devious ways of trying the trick to simply build and acknowledge and live what we have here.